evening all. How are we? Young people fantastic? I said, aren't our young people fantastic? Those that didn't cheer, the commando was listening. Now this sermon started probably 30 years ago. I had to do a project at school during the early 70s. Well, okay, early 50s. No, it was not. So this is about the Six-Day War. Happened in 1967, so it couldn't have happened in the 50s. I remember doing a project on it, and I didn't quite understand all about it because I was in about year 7 at the time. And I remembered reading about some things that happened and some amazing events, and I've always remembered about this. And then a few weeks ago at work, something happened. We were just having a conversation at work and something came up and I said, oh yeah, about the Six-Day War. And someone else said, yeah, I heard about that. And I said, oh, amazing things happened and da-da-da-da-da. And so anyway, people, oh, I haven't heard about this. And I started, oh, well, let's have a look. We look on the Google site there. It was after work. And where I went, just found a few things. And anyway, I thought, wow, this is, you know, as I looked into it, there's a lot more there. I thought, oh, this is worthwhile sharing in the youth service. However, I've tried to cut it down. Pages and pages of research and trying to find out all these great miracles that happened in this Six-Day War. So this war was fought over 40 years ago. So if you're over 40, you're living during this time. Who remembers the Six-Day War? Okay, only a few of us. Okay, the rest of you are well under 40. Now, this war was fought against extraordinary odds, if not impossible odds. And through this, God revealed himself. We sometimes think that the Bible talks about, you know, many wars, particularly the Old Testament, and you hear the hand of God, you see the hand of God, you see amazing miracles happen, and we sort of think, oh, well, that's happened back then. But we're talking about in modern times. And modern times, 40 years ago, where God had his hands in particular what was happening there. So this war was fought in June 1967. A number of Arab countries combined forces to attack Israel. War began on June the 5th and lasted only 6 days. Now, there have been so many long wars in the history of mankind, and a six-day war is just unheard of. Now, a lot of the things I'll be talking about tonight are based on many independent sources, resources that I've looked at, newspapers and magazines and internet sites and whatnot. But I just want to just stress that both sides, the people on both sides of this war, are God's creation. God created the Israelites. He created the Arabs. Now, when they're at war, I'm not talking about who's the enemy here and so forth. I'm not. I know some people may have a heritage in a Middle Eastern country, but I just want to just point out just what happened and how the hand of God was upon the Jews. Okay. Just a short background. As we read in the scriptures and history tells us that for nearly 2,000 years, the Jews were homeless. They did not have a home. The nation of Israel dissolved, their temple destroyed, and the Jewish people decimated, killed, and sold as slaves. During the destruction of Jerusalem, which happened in 70 AD, more than 1 million Jews were killed and 89,000 Jews taken captive to be used as gladiators or sold as slaves. Yeah, the Jews are God's chosen people. The Jews were called God's chosen people, but there were still conditions to the pact God made with Moses. And they're outlined in the Bible in Deuteronomy 28. We're not going to go through that. You can look that up yourself in Deuteronomy 28. And it promised blessings to the Israelites without number, but if they kept the covenant, but severe judgment if they broke it. Now, Israelites chose to rebel against God, and history proves this through minute detail and through the authenticity of the Bible. Now, Jesus prophesies the destruction of Israel and also the rebirth of Israel. So Jesus prophesied that the Jewish temple would be destroyed. He prophesied that in Matthew 23 and 24. And he talked about two generations, the one that would crucify him and the final generation before his return. The symbol of Israel, do you know what often the symbol of Israel is? No? No? There's something else. Something that grows. Yeah, very good, Leon. The fig tree has always been, it's a symbol of Israel. And Jesus cursed the fig tree when he found out no fruit on it. You might know the story there, Matthew. He also stated that the fig tree would someday come back to life. 37 years after Jesus uttered those words of prophecy, General Titus of Rome destroyed the temple and the holy city and terminated the nation of Israel. So 37 years after Jesus made that prophecy. But the Jews never lost their faith in Israel, their language, or the hope of returning to Jerusalem one day. So then for 2,000 years, they were homeless. After the events of World War II, then after the events of Arabic War, eventually, 4 p.m. on May the 14th, 1948, Prime Minister of the time, David Ben-Gurion, hoisted the Israel flag, proclaiming Israel a free, sovereign, independent state in 1948, after some 2,000 years. Now, the lead-up to the Six-Day War, it continued against a background of Arab hostility against the state of Israel, which was 1948, the War of Independence. And in that state, at that time, Israel defeated the Arab armies that had invaded and expanded its territory, took over parts of Jerusalem, part of that territory. The war had created about 700,000 Palestinian Arab refugees who fled or were expelled in that year. Officially, no Arab country recognises the armistice lines of 1949 as international borders, and no Arab country recognises Israel. And many of the Arab countries, up to this point, have indicated that their full intent is to destroy Israel. And so tension then began to develop, continuing on since that 1948 and leading to the 1967 war. And from that 1948, there was a settlement there, an agreement that Israel would not counter attack or would take offensive force. And however, May 30, there's a letter sent by Israel's Levi Eshkol, asked for Israel to be released from that commitment. Because at the same day, Jordan signed a defence pact with Egypt and readying itself for war. King Hussein of Jordan stated the enemies of Egypt and Jordan, Syria and Lebanon are poised on the borders of Israel to face the challenge while standing behind the armies of Iraq, Algeria, Kuwait, Sudan and the whole Arab nation. This act will stand the world. Today they will know that Arabs are arranging for battle. The critical hour has arrived. So the battle scene is just starting to eventuate and you've got all these nations coming against Israel. Israel only a small state and badly outnumbered. Not only that were they outnumbered, they were facing well-equipped, Soviet-trained Arab armies. And so the world was sitting back watching, seeing this war is going to happen. All the signs of the war were there. It's ready to happen, and Israel's going to be defeated and absolutely just destroyed. So what happened then was Israel realised that they're just badly outnumbered. Already the number of troops, they had everyone in Israel is part of the army. So everyone's a reserve army, and it takes 24 hours to get the whole army together. But they've got 264,000 troops, and they were facing 547,000 Arab forces. And remembering they're coming from all different sides, so this is going to be a very, very difficult war. Israel had 300 combat aircraft, and Arab forces had 957. So it's more than three times the Air Force. And the Air Force is about the most critical part of that whole war, the whole army. Israel had 800 tanks, and the Arab forces combined had 2,500. So you can see already this war is about to begin. Israel virtually has got no chance to win this from the beginning. The odds are stacked against them. It's like being 19 goals down at three-quarter time trying to win a football game. It's just impossible. The odds are just impossible. So one of the worst nightmares for any general facing a war would be to be attacked from two sides. That's the worst nightmare for any general. And there have been many wars lost because a city or a state or a nation has been attacked from two sides, and how do you defend from two sides? But Israel was facing attack from three sides, and which made it even tougher and harder. And technically, there's actually four sides, because the war was going to be coming through from Jordan, from Syria and Egypt, and to a lesser extent, Lebanon, who during this war did fire some shots, but they were token shots, but they still had to protect that border. The result is history, and I don't know if anyone understands what actually happened in this war, but it incredibly miraculous that this war lasted just 6 days, and miraculously, Israel captured the entire Sinai Desert, including the Gaza Strip. You hear about that often in the media. Claimed that from Egypt, Judea and Samaria, and half of Jerusalem from Jordan, and the Galilean Heights from Syria. And instead of being annihilated, Israel more than trebled its territory from 20,500 square kilometres to 66,500 square kilometres. So not only they're being attacked from all sides, yet they won the war and took over three times as much territory than actually originally had. So how is that possible? And I'm going to go through a few things that happened. And the very fact that Israel survived was a miracle. And just surviving would be a miracle, but to actually win the war, just whatever you level a miracle at, add 10 times as much in terms of force of miracle, just impossible, against all impossible odds, they've won this war and taken over more land. And the US Military Academy heard of West Point. You can say yes. Yes, commandos heard of West Point. They train up their soldiers, their officers, and one of the things that they do is that they go back in history at different wars, and they study the wars, and they train the soldiers about what happened, and they train them in terms of, you know, where the enemy was coming, where the ally lines were, this and that, and strategic battles, and so forth. But this six-day war is one war they do not teach them about. And there is a reason for it. They do not study the six-day war because West Point is concerned about strategy and tactics and not miracles. Because all military sense, common sense, strategy was thrown out the window. What happened here was a whole series of miraculous events. The West Point don't study it because you cannot train your soldiers for that, because the Israel soldiers were given the hand of God upon them. Now, there's so many miracles, and Marion came to me today and said, "Oh, I heard you talking about Six-Day War. Oh, yeah, I've heard about that. Did you hear about it?" I said, "Yeah, I heard about that." "Oh, yeah, I heard about that." And then she told me a couple more. "Oh, I haven't heard that one." But there are so many miracles that occurred. It's just mind-blowing. And, of course, the other thing you find is when you're doing research on this, so at the time, you know, we're talking about secular newspapers, they'll write the story about what they put their perception on it. It's very hard for them to say, "Oh, well, look, this is a miraculous event. You know, God's hand was on this." They'll put a little twist to it. And even then, you know, as I say, West Point, basically just come to the conclusion, this is just miraculous, it's just too unbelievable, it's just too impossible, you can't train on this. Now, there's an Egyptian commander in the Sinai Desert who surrendered to a vastly inferior Israel force on the second day of the war. Because he had all these tanks coming in, and this is a fairly strategic part of the war, going to just take over this whole area. And they came with all their tanks, in they came, and then they stopped. And there was only a few Israel tanks there, and they surrendered to them. They surrendered, or some just fled. Now, the official newspaper covering this indicated that when the Israelis asked the commander of the Egyptian tank, leading the tanks, indicated when he got towards the Israel tanks that he saw a mirage and saw just a whole heap of tanks, and they thought they were just so badly outnumbered they surrendered and ran off or were taken prisoner. Other accounts I've read take it one step further, that these tanks, and they had a lot of Russian support, they had superior weaponry, and they had missiles and so forth. As soon as they got it, they knew they were going to win this war because they outnumbered Israel. As soon as they got to the Israel tanks, all of a sudden, and one account I read was where they just saw a whole legion of angels surrounding just behind the Israel tanks, and they just the Egyptians got awareness of God, and therefore just stopped there, got out, surrendered. "We're not taking on God, you know. We were going to fight this war, but we're not fighting God." And they surrendered. And then there's a lot of reported coincidences and things that happened that just went totally wrong for the Arab forces. Jordanian forces who welcomed Israel tanks under command of Colonel Uri Ram into Second and Third Day War because faulty communications misled the Arabs into thinking that there were Iraqi tanks coming to reinforce them. So the Israeli tanks came through these Arab cities, and people were there waving them in. And Israel says, "What's going on here? We're meant to be fighting these people." And they were waving them because they thought they actually were allies coming in, and they just came in, take over the whole city. And the whole they just turned from waving to pulling out white sheets. They surrendered. They totally surrendered. Now, that doesn't happen. How did that happen? Now, Ammunition Hill was a major strategic area on the outskirts of Jerusalem. And this was captured by one Israeli scout who, by mistake, he went in scouting and he fell into a Jordanian trench. And there was no moon that night. And this is at 2 o'clock on a Tuesday morning. And he started shooting from the hip. And they all fled. We're talking about they had this strategic area, and they left everything, left all the weaponry. I mean, And they thought they were under attack because it was dark. They couldn't see. They thought that the whole Israel army was upon them. They just got up and left. Now, this is just one man. You know? He was a bit more fearless than Commando. But it's quite extraordinary. This doesn't happen. It might happen in the American movies. They show you, you know, the superhuman, you know, Rambo-type guy, you know, wipe out anybody. But one guy just came in and he fell. You know, he didn't go in there to take over, you know, this Jordanian stronghold. He actually fell into a trench hole because it was so dark. He didn't know where he was going. And he ended up somehow having the whole army there just leave. And there were accounts after account where the enemy army just gave up and just went. When they had the upper hand, they had the weaponry, they had the numbers, yet they gave up and surrendered. And it just, the Israelis are just can't believe it. It just, you know, it doesn't happen. And this happened through this whole six-day war. Now, listen to this one. This is when the war, exactly when it actually started. On the first day, on June the 5th at 7:46 a.m., here we have all the Arab forces ready. They've brought them all in. They've done a number of things. They stopped shipping through for Israel. They weren't permitted to go through through the shipping channels. And already all the signs were, as I say, you know, Arab forces are coming upon Jerusalem or Israel. And as it turns out, the Prime Minister of Israel, he got up on the TV, radio, and basically told everyone what's happening. And look, you know, they've got their armies against us, but look, just don't have any fear. We will be all right. But unfortunately, his voice trembled. They all knew him, and they already knew. Hang on a second. He's telling us one thing. His body language and his trembling voice saying something else. And people then all of a sudden they were frightened. And then a rabbi got up and spoke and told them a word from God. Said how God, and talked about scriptures, through scriptures, how Israel are God's chosen people and he's going to protect them. In fact, and he said, I don't want you to do anything. I don't want you to fear, but I want you to go out and be kind to your fellow man. And you will not have to leave the city because God is going to protect you. And as soon as he spoke those words, all of a sudden, a calmness came over the state. So what Israel then did, recognize that as soon as the Arab forces come in with their aeroplanes, they're going to be absolutely knocked out. And this is a strategic thing. So on that day, on June the 5th, Israel mounted attack on the Egyptian air bases. The Arabs, they weren't expecting this. And so they flew their planes, basically the whole, you know, squadron, what they had, and they just flew them low to the ground. And what happened then is that some of the Egyptian outposts saw these planes coming through and sent through the message that Israeli planes are coming. You know, so by sending that message, Egyptians could just get ready up in the air and win this battle easy. But what happened was that the message that was sent through code, the person receiving it didn't recognize the code because he didn't know that the code was changed 2 days ago. So when he received the code, did not understand it and dismissed it. So the Israelis came in and basically all Egyptian aeroplanes were just sitting there on the air bases, and they went after one air base after the other and just went bang, 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 just blew them all up. And all of a sudden, the Egyptian Arab Air Force was virtually wiped out. So they had no upper hand. They just lost it all. And also, just skip a couple. And Egypt's commander-in-chief, the night before he and his top officers were attending a party at an Air Force base, because they knew, oh, we've got this war won, we're just getting everyone ready and we're going to go wipe out. And they were having a party while all this was happening. And they didn't have all their senior military in position. In fact, they had sent some of them elsewhere as well. And so all of a sudden, there was a disorganisation there. Continued amazing events. The following news appeared in June 26th issue of the Jerusalem Post. Oh, there was another one where there was a particular battle where if Israeli tanks could get through this part of the desert, they could wipe out a part of this this area and take over. But they couldn't get through because there was all landmines. But what happened was this enormous wind came, blew the sand, and exposed all landmines. They just drove their tanks through and took a stronghold. So, you know, was it a fluke? Was it a coincidence? Or was it a hand of God? So the following news appeared in June 26, 1967, of Jerusalem Post, Israel's daily English newspaper. And just a few dot points out of this. Hundreds of trucks and armoured vehicles broke down without getting anywhere near the battlefront. So this is the Arab force. High percentage of Egyptian fighter planes are known to have been mechanically unprepared for battle when war began. The Egyptian radar warning system appears to have broken down completely. In Cairo, alerts were sounded after Israel planes had attacked airfields and flown home. On several occasions, the all-clear was given while Israel aircraft were approaching to the target. So they're actually coming in the airports, yeah, come in. And they guided them in. And not, you know, no one knows why. Troops returning from the Sinai front spoke of failed military strategists and communications. Whole regiments were surrounded when their flanks were exposed by uncoordinated retreats. Columns of trucks and tanks were just abandoned. And they're saying, oh, lack of fuel supplies, but they just abandoned this. All of a sudden just got up and left. One colonel whose vehicle broke down was ignored by army drivers when he tried to flag them down. Egypt had its crack troops in the Sinai Desert, and most of these units were all destroyed. Same newspaper reported $2,000 million of Russian military equipment consisting of tanks, small arms and ammunition by the tons was scattered all over the Sinai Peninsula and was being gathered by the Israelites to use. Two train loads of poison gas was also found on the peninsula and captured. Newspapers and magazines throughout the world reported the long-threatened Israel-Arab war as amazing and astonishing. It was reported never before in the history of warfare has ever been such a lightning victory by so few against so many. Another observation, author Sarah Rigler, who's written about Six-Day War, believes that the series of Egyptian mistakes revealed the work of an unseen hand. You can say, what a lucky coincidence, or you can see the divine hand, she said. You can see God arranged all these things to happen the way they did because he wanted the Israeli strike to succeed. He wanted Israel to win and to regain its holy place. Well, the Israel general, Moshe Dayan, the commander of the Israel forces, was a very secular person. Yet one of the most significant things they took over was the city of Jerusalem. They got that back because even in 1948 they didn't have the Jerusalem, and they, for the first time, they got back for over 2,000 years the site of the Jewish temple, of which only the western wall still remains. So the first time, so when after a few days they've already taken over, they've already got back the city of Jerusalem, this was like a very godly moment. And the commander was a secular guy, and so when he went to the western wall the day it was liberated, and when you go to the Western Wall, apparently the tradition is you put a piece of paper into the cracks of the walls, a little note to God. And as soon as this commander went there, he put a note into the wall. And of course, newspaper people being newspaper people, went and took that piece of paper out to see what he had written. In there he wrote Psalm 118:23. This is from God, it's wondrous in our eyes. This is the Lord's doing, it's marvellous in our eyes. But here is a man who wasn't really a godly man, yet what he saw happen and how his army had the victory, he recognised it was the hand of God. Just a couple of other things. Just some eyewitness accounts. There's a colonel. I won't read it all. The Arabs were surprised. The fear of the Jews fell upon them in Hebron and Shechem, in Jenin and in Jericho. The Arabs were heavily armed. There was not even one small Arab village without arms. With great haste, the Arabs, however, hid their weapons and didn't consider using them. They raised their hands up and flew white flags, surrendering. The fear of God fell upon hundreds of thousands of proud Arabs who were filled with hatred and loathing for Israel only the day before. And they'd sworn to fight to the last drop of blood, and yet they surrendered without firing a shot. In late, this is a direct hit on the ammunition pile. There's an Israeli truck loaded with all these ammunition to take to the front line. It had all these shells and armaments in the ammunition, and if that was to be hit, that would just virtually destroy a whole city. There's so much armament in there. And it got struck by the enemy shell, hit the truck, came through the roof and landed on top of all the ammunition. They all ran, expecting it to blow up. It didn't blow up. It just sat in there with all the other armaments. I'm not sure I would have been the guy that, the general said, you go and check it out, but, it didn't blow it up. It would have blown up the whole city. Another case, Israeli soldiers took over a whole stronghold, and we marched up to some, just doing the end bit. He went to the Egyptian sergeant, said to him, tell me why you didn't shoot us. He answered, I don't know. He said, my arms just froze, they became paralyzed. These soldiers that had all the armaments, whatnot, to just wipe out this whole battalion of Israelites, their arms just froze. They were just paralyzed. So how does that happen? Out of the hand of God. So story after story, I'm just giving you just a little just an account of it. Director of Operations, Major General Eliezer Wiseman, was asked by Mr. Levinon, the father of a fallen pilot, how he explains the fact that for three straight hours, Israel Air Force planes flew from one Egyptian airstrip to another, destroying their enemy planes. Yet the Egyptians did not radio ahead to inform their own forces of the oncoming Israeli attack. Esner Wiseman, who later served as President of the State of Israel, was silent. He then lifted his head and explained the finger of God. God's finger, his hand was upon us. How we were able to... They expected it was almost going to be a suicide mission, and yet they came out successful. Haaretz newspaper, following by a military correspondent for the secular Haaretz newspaper, summed up the Six-Day War with this admission. Even a non-religious person must admit this war was fought with help from heaven. Well, this is a guy who doesn't believe in God, but he's reported on the whole series of events. He comes to any conclusion that this was a war fought with help from heaven. And here's a German viewpoint. A German journalist summarized, nothing like this has ever happened in history. A force including 1,000 tanks, hundreds of artillery cannons, many rockets and fighter jets, 100,000 soldiers armed from head to toe, was destroyed in 2 days in an area covering hundreds of kilometers filled with reinforced outposts and installations. And this victory was carried out by force that lost many soldiers, much equipment, positions, and vehicles. And he states here, no military logic or natural cause can explain this monumental occurrence. And just, we're getting to the end, so just in terms of the casualties of war, the Arab forces, it's estimated 21,000 soldiers were killed in this war. And Israel, 779. So that's pretty staggering, considering that they were outnumbered in troops, that their aircraft was outnumbered 3-1, their tanks was outnumbered almost more than 3-1. And yet, they lost 779 people. Okay. Just in summing up, God confused Israel's enemies. And he put fear in their heart. And story after story, stories of the enemy being in fear of God. And God fought for them, just as he did in the Old Testament. We read of the Old Testament, time after time, God fought for the Israelites. As the Egyptians were chasing after Moses, the Red Sea opened up and a miraculous event happened. Yet here it is happening again. The Jews are God's chosen people, just as they were 3,000 years ago. They are his witness to the world. Now, the miracle of the Jews' existence as a people, despite thousands of years of being dispersed, has no parallel. It's not happened to another nation as such. Throughout history, people have done everything to try and destroy Israel. And God's word and Jesus' prophecy is such, and that's why it's such an important nation. And I guess we're going to recognize that the hand of God is on them, but as a nation, but as individuals, many Jews don't know Jesus, don't recognize he is the Messiah that they so wait for. But as a nation, that they got the hand of God upon them. But as individuals, as we know, God is looking to our hearts and looking for our repentance unto him. So, which is why, in history of Israel, that there have been times where they've gone up and the times have gone down, because they've turned away from God and have lost favour. But God has promised that he will keep them, and he's promised that he will bring them through, and as Jesus prophesied, that day of second coming. That's why it's such an important nation in terms of biblical prophecy. And at any point in time, so many times, the whole nation of Israel could have been obliterated, and it could have been obliterated in this six-day war, yet it wasn't, because of God. And God is going to fulfill his prophecy. So I just want to share that with you. Probably some of you never heard of this before, but it's all there. This is all part of history. And God's history through the Old Testament, through the New Testament, is there for us. And the signs are here today. And God wants us to serve him. So what do we take from this? We take from this that God loves us, loves his people. And he's got a calling on all of our lives as individuals. He's calling every nation to rise up and worship him. He's calling not just Israel. He's calling Australia. He's calling Egypt. He's calling Jordan. He's calling every nation to rise up and worship him. And that's his plea for us. And that's why he's calling us. And as tonight, we've dressed up as soldiers and not being part of God's army, but God is calling us and he's calling you. And so as we sort of see history unfold before us, that God has got his hand on events that are happening in the world. And let's just look closely at what's actually happening. And God is going to do amazing things and continue to do amazing things. And that's why we need to have faith and trust in Him. So tonight it's, where do you stand in God? What more evidence, if you do not know God, if you don't know Jesus as a personal Saviour, what more evidence do you need? What more evidence do you want? But it's all there. The Word's in the Bible. The Word, history showing God's hand continually. And God wants to work in your life. I'm going to close it there. Ask the band to come up and sing. And tonight, hey, if God's speaking to you, perhaps some of these things you start to say, oh, hang on, yeah, this is real. God is real. And I've perhaps been a little bit lax where my faith in God is. And perhaps I'm not realizing that, you know, our great God is watching over this earth, is watching over our world, is watching over this country, is watching over this city, is watching over this church, is watching over me. Perhaps today is the day that you'll ask Jesus to come to your life. So if you don't know Jesus as your own personal Saviour, perhaps you want to come forward tonight and receive prayer.